Amen. Well, today we continue our series on being faithful. I have no greater hope in my life than to be found faithful to my wife, to my kids, to my God. And that faithfulness requires a consistent heart, and it requires people around me. I cannot do this thing alone. Last week, we talked about how much anxiety and fear there is in our culture. And there's an equation in Scripture for how we are able to overcome fear. It's a very simple equation. 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So last week we talked about David and Goliath and how David came and overcame Goliath, how the most often repeated commandment in Scripture is be not afraid. And yet here we are in the passage right afterwards, and the question is, how do we do life together? Because we're about to have the story of both Saul, who became envious and angry at David's success, or Jonathan, who became selfless and kind. Love is an interesting framework. We're actually going to, in our series after this, we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to dive even deeper into the word love. If you don't know, about a year ago, we planned on election season to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, because that's going to be relevant no matter what happens. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're going to walk through all those. But I want to talk about love for a moment now, because I think love of friends is something that the church can do that really no one else can do in this age. Perfect love casts out fear. If you want to have a less anxious and a less fearful life, then you've got to love something. Love is not something that just exists. You don't just have love. It's not warm, fuzzy, Hallmarky stuff. Love requires an object. I love Becky. I love this church. I love Trent. I love these people. I love these students. I love, there he is. Yeah, you. I love our staff. I love, you've got to have an object. I love is nothing unless there's an object attached to it. The Scripture commandments, actually not the most oft repeated, but the most important, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as your own self. This framing matters. The way in which we do life in an anxious and fearful generation is that we overcome it, not with more fear or gossip or jealousy, but with friendship. And that's hard because our world's been on a consistent decline of that for the last 70 years. In fact, you may not know this, my undergraduate background is sociological history of America. So like race history, sociology history, community history of America. That was my undergraduate background. And if you look at every single study from 1950 until now, social community has been decreasing at staggering rates. We just aren't as connected as we used to be. I think that if you're going to ask, why is there so much difficulty in our world? Why is there so much anger? I think it's the rise of social media and the decline of in-person communities where we actually care and love for one another. There are a lot fewer Lions Clubs, Elks Clubs, and women's organizations than existed 70 years ago. When my grandparents were part of the greatest generation, and they were capable of turning America from an agrarian society into one that took over the world, it was possible because we had thick community where we knew one another and cared for one another. We weren't perfect, the world was not perfect, but our social community allowed for us to leverage our connections to do something unbelievable. Greg Green, who's on our executive committee, is a layperson here, was on our chair trustees for a while. Greg Green actually walked up to me one day and he goes, I'm pretty sure St. Andrew could build an aircraft carrier. And I go, why would we build an aircraft carrier? And he goes, well, I don't know, that's irrelevant, we could. His argument was, actually, this place has enough social cohesion, intelligence, and community that this place is different than everywhere else. I wake up overjoyed to come to church on Sunday morning. to see the community, to see the kids in the play space and children getting taught by Miss Rachel and by Joe and our preteen, by Trent, by Brian, by Chris, by all these people who make such a difference in the lives of our people. Well, there's nothing the people of God can't do with the power of God and love for one another. It changes the world. Amen. Amen. The problem really is that too often we hold ourselves back from that which is going to help make us better. Do you know that loneliness is as bad for you, for your basic health, as smoking? Truly, I'm not encouraging smoking, friends. I'm just saying that if you look at predictors of life and happiness, community is actually the primary driver, friends, a place to go. If you look at our fall guide and think, man, these people are having fun together, that's exactly the point. Church is not intended to be a TED talk with an audience. It is intended to be a place where the word of God is spoken and the people of God create a beloved community where we get to love and serve with and for one another. This is the point. And the options in Scripture are that we can respond with fear or we can respond with love. So we're going to go to the story. This is right after David has killed Goliath. He's coming back with the troops. There's a moment with Jonathan earlier. We're going to come back to that because I want to start with fear and end with love because it's a lot better way to end a sermon. So we're going to jump to Saul in the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel. Here's what's written. When the men are returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul, with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Which, by the way, wasn't true yet. He just killed one dude. Tens of thousands, meaning Goliath, right? This is not the first time that social media has been wrong, okay? This is not the first time that you shouldn't believe what people are saying. All right, anyway. And yet it also makes people angry. Saul was very angry. See, this is just human nature. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands. Imagine Mr. Burns or Scrooge. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? From that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house. While David was playing with the lyre, as he usually did, Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I will pin David to the wall," but David eluded him twice. Instead of Saul thinking, here, we're on the same team. We're in the same country, fighting for the same people, he ends up getting jealous. He ends up getting angry. Possessive, defensive of his own nature. This, by the way, is what you and I all have to fight. Christian doctrine states that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. It's true. My parents used to tell the story, because I have a twin sister, that you need not two pacifiers for twins, but six. Because I like to hear my sister cry. It's not good, but it is. You needed both hands full so that you couldn't grab another pacifier. Friends, we can fit a lot more than two pacifiers in our bank accounts, can't we? And yet the same basic fundamental nature hadn't changed, has it? That our desire for more, even at the expense of our sister or our brother, is basic human nature. That's the temptation. The temptation is fear. It goes on to get pretty bad where Saul tries to kill David a lot. Jonathan, Saul's son, ends up actually serving David and saving David's life over his father, which is pretty ironic because Jonathan was the son of the king. You would imagine that he, if anyone, would have been more possessive of his position, of his power. And yet I want to read you the story of how they became friends, or at least how Scripture defines their friendship. I'm going to read two versions. One is what you actually read in Scripture, and then one is a more literal translation of mine that I think gives us a different lens for how we ought to understand friendship in our lives. Samuel 18, 1 through 3. This is just before the passage where Saul gets angry. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. As Jonathan made a covenant with David because he, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. I love that framing of I loved him as himself. But a couple years ago, I got a lot more interested in how do we get people to think more long-term? Okay? One of, I think, our greatest difficulties is that we think way too short-term as far as gains go. It's with companies do it with quarterly earnings rather than long-term stability and growth. You have it in terms of families where they're worried about getting their kids in the pew with them on Mother's Day rather than the long-term question of are they going to come back to faith when they're older? How are they going to raise their kids one day? It's a question about the long-term goals versus the short-term piece. And I think that short-term victory is almost always at the expense of the long-term gain. C.S. Lewis, who's one of my favorite authors, wrote a lot about kind of souls, your eternity. How do you have an eternal perspective? And I started looking through scripture and realized that the word soul is one that is used differently than you often read about it. Or rather, it's another way to think about that I think elongates our life. John Wesley, who is the founder of Methodism, had a question every time he would have the Methodists gather. And the question wasn't, how was your day? How was your week? Evaluate this quarter. The question was, how is it with your soul? And immediately, if you ever ask that question, it kind of makes you think deeper, longer term, more eternal based. And so I wrote a book entitled Solid Souls, where this story of Jonathan and David is a key theme of friendship. In large part because when you actually look at who we're made to be, the word soul, particularly in the Old Testament, comes up over and over and over again. In fact, in Genesis, when God makes humans, it says that God came down and he formed out of the dust of the ground the shape of a human body, but it wasn't alive yet until he blew his spirit into him. And it says, and he became a living soul. That if you've got a kid thinking about your life, you want to think about your child as an eternal being, not just someone who's looking for a snack at 2 p.m. It changes how you parent. It's changed how I parent. Sometimes you want to think about your spouse that way too. But here's actually the passage with a more literal translation. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. My challenge for you and me today is to ask ourselves, who are we being? Who are we connected to? And do we have any friends that are as close to us as our own soul? Last night on Saturday night, a guy walked up to me. I preached the Saturday night service about half the time. It's in the Hasley Chapel. And a guy walked up to me after and says, once I fought in Vietnam, my definition changed. My only friends were the ones that I was willing to take a bullet for and them for me. You know, the funny thing is, that's actually Jesus' expectation of us. Are you willing to die for your friends? Greater love hath none than this, that a man would give up his life for his friends. This is actually what we're called to do. Too often we make acquaintances rather than soul friends, rather than finding ways in which we resonate with one another. There's a difference between people that you happen to be, you know, have your kid on the same soccer team with, than people for whom you are aligned with your values, aligned with the Apostles' Creed, as we said earlier, aligned with the values of putting God first, others next, and us third. That this value framework changes our relationships to a significant level. My question is, how are you doing on soul friends, friends that you do life with, that you connect with over virtues and values? I would not be the person I am today without the friends that I have made at this church that are as close to me as my own soul. Sometimes even let those friends go by the wayside. Also, I made a mistake last night at Saturday night. So Saturday night, I talked a little bit longer about how even our enemies ought to become our friends. Like, that's Jesus' expectation for us. And so I asked people to pull out their cell phones in the middle of the service and text someone that they've been avoiding texting. The anxiety went through the roof in the room. Like, you could feel the thickness of, like, and so I'm not going to do that to y'all. On the other hand, Jesus might have you, so just if you want to on your way home, pray to Jesus about it. But I did do a second experiment that I'm going to do again today, which is this. Church is not an audience, it's a community. And y'all generally sit in the same seats. You do. I know y'all. I mean, like, I look around. When I preach, I look at specific people because I know where y'all sit, y'all. Like, it's embedded in the fabric. By the way, no one took your seat if you got here late, okay? They are also welcome to their chair. But what I did last night, and I did the 9:30, and we're going to do it again, is we're going to take a moment with the lights going to come up, and I want you to introduce yourself to the person near you because you need to know someone's name before you hug them, generally. And we ought to be able to hug one another in this place. So find each other's names, and we'll call you back by a video, a short clip from a video we're going to play at the preschool gathering this afternoon. So stand up, say hi, and introduce your names to one another.
As a parent that is choosing to send my child to a public school, you worry, like, then is it all gone, right? And don't talk about Jesus and his relationship. That's not been the case. All of my children go to public school. They talk about Jesus. I get that word from their teachers. They are speaking his word. And that, to me, is the best thing that could ever happen. And I know it's from the foundation of this preschool.
One of Zachary's favorite things to do whenever we have people over visiting is to get his blessing balm and to give everybody a blessing. Where would you like it? Would you like it on your hand or your forehead?
We always, you know, pray as a family whenever we eat. And it is a battle, believe it or not, who gets to say what prayer. So before I know it, we're all saying prayer together, and then it's ending in the school song, We Are Bigger Than Big.
Bigger than big, stronger than strong, you're mightier than mighty.
Sing each other, probably.
Yes.
Yeah. Once in class.
On the fourth day, we were sad, and then we all made it up.
Yeah.
And then we found each other, and we started praying together.
After my dog passed away, Grayson gave me this stuffed animal to make me feel better.
How do you beat it? We are not just a place you attend, but a place we should call home. It's why the consistency factor matters, is because you don't make accidental soul friends. You do it because you invest. Whether you're in the preschool or not, but we've got so many activities here, from vacation Bible school to camps to mission trips to events that happen year round. Friends, this is a place where, in order for us to be who God calls us to be, we've got to develop the kind of friends for whom we look back and we go, how did I ever do it without them? Jesus, when he came to earth, had friends do life with him. Why would we ever think, if Jesus didn't do it alone, that we can? Let's pray. Gracious God, I pray right now that there'd be friends made today, soul friends, friends that are as close to us as our very core. God, as Jonathan served David, even though it wasn't actually in his best earthly existence, it was absolutely in his heavenly best interest. God, remind us that we've got a bigger goal. We've got a bigger challenge. And that the people we worship with are the ones that we get to do life with. Amen, and thank you.